Morning, we are very privileged to have our dear brother, Pastor Albert Lee. I knew Albert many, many years ago when I was a young man. I still remember when we first joined the Youth Guidance Ministry. All right, we were working among the street kids. And those kids are tough, all right? Hard to handle because they are all have a background of gangsterism. So when we saw Albert as our director at that point of time, we said, "Wow, good Albert. He also looked like a gangster and help us young fellas to fight if we need him to." Yeah. But he has left many good memories in us in our youth day as a growing Christian, right? Especially for myself when I was in Youth for Christ, then. And Albert serves in our Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. And this morning, we are really glad that he's bringing us this thing on chapter, Enthusiasm Without Knowledge, right? I fully agree with him as a trainer myself. If you have knowledge and you are not enthusiastic, you are no different from my patient in the hospital lying down there. All right. So Judges, you will covering from Judges 11, 1 to 12, chapter 1 to 12, 7, right? Quite a substantial amount of scripture is covering this morning. So without much further ado, I'll hand this time to Pastor Albert. Yeah.
He was wrong to say that I look like a gangster. Actually, I was. Thank you for giving me the privilege to come and teach you again. And I think this, I don't know how long, John, have we been doing this? Must be quite a long time, huh? Maybe 5 or 6, I don't know. And if he's not getting fed up, I'm getting fed up. I think, it's about time you stop inviting me and get someone new. Thank you very much. Last time I was here and I shared with you about this project, Be a Light. And some of you give, thank you very much. At that time, it was just starting. I think the last time I came here was mid-October. And that's when I started to do this project as a business for mission, business as mission. And some of you give. Thank you very much. Those who have given, you know yourself. You don't know yourself, then maybe it's because your left hand gave and your right hand didn't know. And that's good. That's biblical. But it was a time when I was not sure whether this will work or not, to be honest. You know, sometimes I tell people things as if I think it will always work, but actually it's only, this kind of thing, hoping it will work. And by God's grace, today we have already got out into the field, if I'm not mistaken, about 10,000 lights. 10,000 lights have gone into different parts of the world. And the feedback that I'm getting from people is amazing. Amazing. And I will not tell you about it yourself. If you want, we have this brochure with a QR code. You can just look at the QR code. You can get the testimonies. Many, many people are really blessed. You know, we Singaporeans, we've got too much lights. In fact, I'm thinking this light here is too bright for me. You know what I mean? We've got too much lights. We don't think anything about lights. But for people who have no lights, for pastors up in the mountain of Michina, next to Myanmar, fighting the government, and the government is fighting them, and the government way of fighting them is to send planes and bomb them out. They run into the forest. They bring what is essential. And one of the things they bring is this light, because this is the solar light. And even in the forest, where they're hiding for a few days, they have lights. This light. So, if you are interested to know more, but more importantly, I want you to pray, because I hope by the end of this year, the Lord willing, we'll be able to distribute all together from the time I start to now 30,000 across the world. Is that a lot? 1.2 billion people without electricity and 1.2 billion people without reliable electricity. So we have a market of 2.4 billion, if not. I like to exaggerate, not exaggerate. Because I think the seeding this way is better than seeding the other way. You know what I mean? So I think there is 2.4 billion people without lights. And this is such a simple device that the Lord put in. I'm a retiree. I'm 72 years old. This is my year, rabbit. You know? But to be given at this age something to do, something to serve, something to bless people, and hopefully bless them for eternity. Because it's not about a light. Through this light, we hope to tell people about the light of the world. You know who he is, right? Jesus Christ. We put down on there, you know, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then we give it out to people. And some of the people we give out to you, and you should look at some of the photographs, because this lady with a tudung and only see her eyes, and we give it to her and go into her house. A way to penetrate into areas where we could not penetrate in other ways. And so the Lord has blessed it. Pray with me. I hope by the end of this year, it will be 30,000 likes. And I told the Lord, foolish, sometimes very foolish, I tell the Lord, no, before I die, can I see 1 million likes going out? And then suddenly I said, am I dating myself? You know, well, okay, thank the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to give each of us the chance to serve you wherever you place us, in small ways. In even some of the brothers and sisters here who started to give me 5 likes and give me a few likes, 10 likes. Lord, it started this. Thank you, Lord, for them. They have served you in their way, and they have helped me serve you in my way. Thank you, Lord. And now as we think about serving you together, enthusiastically, as we look at this Bible passage about Jephthah, Lord, please help us to understand what it means to serve you and to serve you with understanding, not without knowledge. Dear Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Now, I look back at my notes, and I have been here to study the book of Judges with you since July 2021. So I promise you by the end of this year, we'll finish the book of Judges. Okay? So I think I can put it up to 40 messages, but I think I'll just end it on the 12th message. So four messages each year. Now today we are looking at Judges chapter 11, verse 1, 12 to verse 7. And I hope you have read it, because that's what I expect, that you should do it. So that when I speak, I don't have to really, you know, lengthen the message. I could shorten the message. But just in case you did not read, we will definitely read it. Now, we all love to hear stories of those people who succeed, right? Success story we love. And especially those people who succeeded, though they were underdogs, right? Couldn't make it, but make it. Wow, that's exciting. You know how Michael Jordan was not selected to play for his high school senior basketball team? Do you know that? He was not selected, but yet he won 6 NBA championships. Wow. The stories of underdogs overcoming setbacks and succeed give us hope, right? Don't we sometimes think about ourselves like that? Got hope or not? No hope. But yet, to see people who, though they were taught not to be able to, yet they could, give us hope. Now, in Judges chapter 11 and 12, we have a story of the birth of Jephthah. Some about his birth, you will not talk openly. Yet, he became the leader of his people. Jephthah did not choose his parents. His father was a prominent man in the society, but his mother was a prostitute. That's why we don't talk about it. When his father died, he was immediately kicked out of his family. This we read about in verse 2 of chapter 11. Gilead's wife also bore him some sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they say, because you are son of another woman. Actually, what were they saying? They were son of a woman who's a prostitute. They were just being polite. You're another woman, not the legitimate one. You are born out of wedlock. luck. To suffer the consequence of other people's mistakes. To be misunderstood, be abused, or be abandoned. I think about this for myself. When I was young, many times I wish I was born into another family. You know, if I'm born into another family, I will have a better start. That's my thinking. However, when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, I had to contend with Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I had to deal with this verse, which says, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. Wow. Even before you were born in your mother's womb, even before conception, I knew you. And more than that, even before you're born, I have set you apart. You know, this word set apart is a very interesting word. It's a word which in the Greek word is ekbalo. And it's a word which means you are kicked out. Hey, we like it, no? Set apart, no? Wow, you know, we set apart the best things for God, right? We like that idea. But actually, the true meaning of ekbalo is that you are kicked out. And that's what the brothers did to Jephthah. They kick him out because they are not going to share their inheritance with him. So I have to contend with this idea that, you know, God knows me. And he knows which family he's putting me in. And actually, by putting me in a certain circumstances, he's actually preparing me. Do you realize that? Can we switch off this light because it's blinding my eyes? I'm trying to avoid it, but it's blinding me. It's a bit, yeah, thank you, you know. Nowadays, there are old people that the guitar too loud, the lights too bright, or something is wrong. I think that's why John asked me this morning, how are you? I said, very good. Any better, I'll be in heaven. You know, can you imagine it? God knows you. He prepares you. And if so, even when you are born in a family that is lousy, giving you the worst, it is just his preparation. You know, I've done something that I'm amazed even myself. And the reason why I'm amazed even myself is because I don't think I could do it, to be honest. But as I reflect about it, the reason why I can think like this has to do with the very fact I was prepared differently. So don't see your disadvantage as a way where, you know, God, if you could have even done better for me, then I will even serve you better. Don't think like that. Even in the worst of situation, God is preparing you. Well, none of us pick our parents, right? None of us can determine our upbringing, right? We all have our setbacks, right? Don't we all have our setbacks in our childhood years and youth years? Yet for Jephthah, it was a preparation so that when this happened, he could step up. What happened? In chapter 11, verse 4, the people of Ammon made war against Israel. When this happened, God's preparation allows him to step up, to respond. So when the people make war against Israel, we read in verse 5 to 6, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah, come, be our commander, so we can fight the Amorites. Jephthah replied in verse 7 and 8, didn't you hate me, driving me out of my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you are in trouble? The elder said to him, nevertheless, please, 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 tolong, 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 we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Amorites, and you will be hate over all who live in Gilead. How was Jephthah prepared to be a leader? By being kicked out of his family. And then he gained a reputation of being a mighty man of valor. Those rejected by others were attracted to him. He was described as the leader of worthless rebels. But he was a leader. Well, in verse 29, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah as he marched his troops across the dry land of Gilead and Manasseh towards the Ammonites' border. He was given courage by the God, but he wasn't given assurance by God. You see, some of the other judges, God gave them very specific words that they will succeed. Not so with Jephthah. He was given courage, the Spirit of God came upon him, but he wasn't given a specific word from God that he will succeed. And so, unsure of himself, insecure, no? I don't know about you, no? But if you've been kicked out of your family, that insecurity lasts a whole lifetime. You think you can shake it off? I don't think so. I know. My insecurity lasts me a whole lifetime. I just cover it up by my superiority, that's all. Insecure, but pretend to be very superior. And so unsure that truly he will win, he made a vow to God. Verse 30 and 31, he said, if you will give the Amorites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Amorites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. You know, some of us also do this now. You know, not only he does it. We say, God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you, right? I mean, that's the reason why when I was very young, I noticed that in the Roman Catholic churches, after examination, a lot of flowers. You notice that? Lots of flowers. Why? Because, you know, before the exam, you say, oh, you help me pass, I will honor you. Then after that, oh, bring flowers lah. Right? That's what we do. We kind of bargain with God. We kind of, God, if you will do this for me, you know. But, you know, something about us human beings, a lot of time we promise God and we forget. Like a man who was driving into a car park. And he said, God, I have a very urgent meeting today. I cannot be late. If I get into the car park, I need to find a parking lot immediately. If you do help me, dear Father, this Sunday, I will go back to church. Even before he's finished praying, a car right in front of him pulled out of the parking lot. Quickly, he said to God, God, no longer do I need a car park. You can forget about that promise I made. Some people promise quick and forget immediately. But not so with Jephthah, no. He's the man of his word, no. You know, brother was telling me that I looked like a gangster. I was a gangster. You know, one of the trademarks of we gangster is Gikia. Huh? Die also will do. That's how gangster, you know. We may have no honor. There may be lots of horror among thieves, but there is honor among thieves. And that is Gikia. I will do what I say. Die also do. And so after the battle was won, in verse 34, he returned home. And who came out to meet him? His daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourine. She was an only child. Except for her, he neither had sons nor daughters. Who did Jephthah thought will come to meet him? I don't know. When you go home, who comes out to meet you? Huh? For me, if my wife comes out to meet me, I'm in trouble, no? What did I do wrong? Right? But who comes out to meet you? Who was he thinking will come out and meet him? Perhaps likely servants, you know? Or if he had a dog, dogs, right? They all run out, right? Dogs are faster than you, human being. But who came out to meet him? His heart was broken when he saw his daughter dashing out. I'm sure that the servants came out. I'm sure that the dogs came out. But she was faster. And she was the first to dash out to meet him. I don't know about you. How would you feel when your only child is going to be sacrificed. His daughter knows his father's heart and character. And in verse 36, verse 37, my father, she said, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you promised now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Amorites. But grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and be with my sons, because I'll never marry. Biblical scholars have debated whether Jephthah did sacrifice his daughter or not. Some say he did not. Others say he did. Those who say that he did not explain that surely Jephthah and the people of Israel know that God strictly forbid human sacrifice. Surely they know. Cannot be, lah. They pointed out that, listen carefully, Jephthah's daughter's request was only a time to mourn, and because she will never get married. It's not about her dying. And that's what we see, right, in verse 39. We read, and she was a virgin, meaning that she never married. But some others think that he did sacrifice his daughter. In verse 31, did he not vow to offer the first thing that came out of his house as a burnt offering? How more specific can you get? A burnt offering. And in verse 35, we read that he did not take back his vow. And in verse 40, there was an annual commemoration for his daughter. You see, if you make your daughter a perpetual virgin, you don't require a 4-day national observance every year. So I am of the opinion that he did sacrifice his daughter. It was a very detestable act. How can he do it? But remember, they were living in one of Israel's darkest spiritual period. They were so far away from God. And when you are so far away from God, the worst thing you think you can never do, you can do. You see, we Christians just do not know about the depravity of men. But of course, as we look at world events today, we see nothing but the depravity of men. How bad was the situation? Turn back to chapter 10, verse 6 to 16. Again, the Israelite, chapter 10, verse 6 to 16. Again, the Israelite did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals, the Ashtoreth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Amorites, the gods of Philistines. And because the Israelite forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Amorites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they were oppressed, all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of Amorite. And the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then Israel cried out to God, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppress you, and you cry out to me for my help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me again and serve other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. But Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And God could not bear to hear the misery of the Israelites. What kind of time was Jephthah living in? A time where the Israelites will worship every other gods available except God. They have the Almighty God in front of them, and they chose to worship every other available gods. To be precise, 7 pagan gods, representative of the most perverted and depraved religious practices in those days. And so God allowed 2 foreign forces to attack them from the west, the Philistines, from the east, the Amorites. And it took them 18 years before they would even cry out to God for help, which God initially refuses. But because he's a God of mercy, he relented. And that's why, in such a time, Jephthah, not knowing God, made such a stupid vow. Because he was very desperate. And worse still, he doesn't know God's word. You know why I said that? Worse still, he doesn't know God's word. Because if he knew God's word, in Leviticus chapter 5, Leviticus chapter 27, God did say that if you make a vow and you cannot fulfill it, you can confess to the priest and do a smaller vow in replacement. So if you make a big vow to God, God, I'm going to give you this, and you cannot fulfill it, because it's okay, you can go to the priest, confess, and then the Lord allows you to make a smaller fulfillment of your vow. Go and study this for yourself in Leviticus chapter 5, which I read this morning, and Leviticus chapter 27, verse 1 to 2. God says, no. Let's look at Leviticus 27, verse 1 to 8. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Israel, say to them, if anyone make a special vow to dedicate the Lord, and so forth and so on and so forth, you cannot. In verse 8, if anyone make the vow, is too poor to pay the specific amount, he can order a priest and dedicate himself. And then the priest will decide to give you a value that is lesser so that you can fulfill the vow. God has provided a way for those who cannot keep their vow fully, an alternative way. But neither Jephthah nor the people who serve with him know. That's why I entitled this sermon, Enthusiastic to Serve, Serving Enthusiastically Without Knowledge, Without Understanding. Nobody even knows that God has provided a way of escape. If you make a huge vow, you cannot fulfill it, go and confess to the priest, and a lesser vow is all that you need to do. I ask myself, am I like Jephthah? Enthusiastically serving God, but I have no understanding of God's word. You know, it is easy to serve God enthusiastically and serve wrongly. I will not give you an illustration, because if I give you an illustration, you will know who I'm talking about. So I'm not giving an illustration. But you just have to look around, some Christian leaders serving the Lord enthusiastically without understanding of who is the God we serve. And they do some stupid things. They make some promise to God. God, if you will do this for us, will do this for you. Well, don't judge chapter 2 harshly. Because we ourselves are also capable enthusiastically serving God, but without understanding. Well, am I too quick to say that this is Jephthah? No. Because in another incident, we see him serving enthusiastically but wrongly. Now turn to chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1 to 6, the men of Ephraim called out their forces across Jabbon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you go to fight the Amorites without calling us to go with you? We are going to burn down your house over your head." Jephthah answered, "I and my men were engaged in a great struggle with the Amorites, and although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands and crossed over to fight the Amorites, and the Lord gave me the victory over them. Now, why have you come up today to fight me?" Jephthah then called together the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. The Gidites struck them down because the Ephraimites had said, "You Gidites were renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gidites captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Ephraim. And whenever a survivor of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead said, ask him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he replied, "No," they will all say, "All right, say Shibboleth." If he says Shibboleth, because he could not pronounce the word correctly, they seize him and kill him at the voice of the Jordan. For 2,000 Ephraimites were killed at one time, that time. I don't know where you can pronounce it now. Shibboleth and Shibboleth. Wrong pronunciation gets you into trouble. You see, the Ephraimites behaves very consistently. Remember the first time they behaved like this was with Gideon, remember? After the battle was won, they said to Gideon, "Hey, why didn't you call us to fight?" Gideon punished them, but indirectly. Gideon was a nicer man. Jephthah was not as nice. He punished them headlong. To fight against those who oppose you is understandable. But to kill the men in Ephraim, who were his relatives, the people of Israel, and to do it after the battle is won, is unforgivable. God says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 24, not to fight against your relatives. He fought against them. And not only did he fight against them, he slaughtered them. When the battle was lost and the Ephraimites trying to go home, they had to cross the point of the Jordan River. And when they came to this place where the men of Jephthah was guarding, they asked them to pronounce, "Are you Ephraimite?" "No, I'm not." "Okay, pronounce." What is it that we how do we test whether a person is Singaporean or not? Huh? I don't know, you know, but you know, we Singaporeans, whenever we go somewhere, we walk around, Singaporeans. Right? In Japan, that group of Singaporeans. Huh? Malaysia, Johor, everyone Singaporean in the shopping mall. Right? There's some way in which you say certain words that reveal who you are, right? And that's the Ephraimites. They cannot pronounce she, S-H-I, Shibboleth. They pronounce that Shibboleth. That's why they see lah. They were all slaughtered. 42,000 of them. There was Jephthah serving God enthusiastically. Anyone who opposes him, who is fighting for God, they will be in trouble. Do we want to serve the way Jephthah served? The answer is no, right? But then in Hebrews 11, verse 32, in the book, chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, 32, we read, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah." Hello! This crazy guy who killed his own brethren is put in the same category as Gideon, Barak, and Samson. What does it tell you? It tells me one thing. This category is the category of all flawed people who serve God. And I think about it, that is so encouraging. Flawed people, I mean, my voice is so powerful. Flawed people can still serve God. Wow! That's my first reaction. Flawed people, God can still use. So that's the first lesson I learned. Not about flawed people, but about God. Now, I know that many of you are very disappointed with Ravi Zacharias' ministry. I know of a friend who wrote a book and asked Ravi to give the commendation in his book. And the book was published before the incidents of Ravi was highlighted to the world. I don't know what he did with all the books. He burned them all. I know we are disappointed. But we still cannot deny that God uses Ravi. At times, I still listen to Ravi's apologetic talk, and I'm still learning from him. But the lesson is this: a flawed man, God can still use. Gives me hope, you know? Gives me hope. But now that I am at this stage of my life, I ask myself, how will I end serving God? If I don't want to be like Jephthah, serving God enthusiastically, I have been in full-time ministry for 50 years. Now I'm retired, still serving. The only difference is the last time you get paid to serve, now I'm not paid to serve. Praise the Lord. What a joy. But if I keep on serving, will I end up with like Jephthah? Serving God enthusiastically without knowledge. So what must Albert still do? What must you still do? I'm still reading through the Bible once every year. I'm still studying the Bible. I'm still giving some time each day, 30 minutes to pray. I need to stay close to my God. And I need to stay to keep on knowing this God. If not, can I end up serving God enthusiastically without understanding? Which is worse, because of the hurt it will bring to many people. The problem with some of us, Christian leaders, is that we forget that we can still sin. You know, I've been full-time work so many years. Okay, really. No, we are still flawed. Until the Lord comes, or until we go to meet Him, we are still living in a fallen world. We are still contending with our fallen past. We are dealing with our fallen bodies, and fallen angels are still tempting us. So please, brothers and sisters, let us end our life by serving the Lord, but keep on knowing the God we serve. Shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Please help us stay close to you by knowing you through your word. Help us not only be people who serve, but help us be people of prayer. Help us be people of the word. Help us, Lord, to serve you enthusiastically with whatever you have given us, and do so because we know who is this God we serve, and keep us knowing you. And as we know you more and more, Lord, we will learn that there are still areas in our lives that we are flawed, areas in our lives that we are still far from being like Christ. We pray, dear Father, help us, dear Father, to serve you enthusiastically, but with understanding of who you are. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.